sing with a worship song. I want just before the
praise the name of the Lord. I've been talking on being led of God. The Lord said this morning, if you'll give you all to me, I'll shower you with my love. How many want his love? How many are willing to give you all to him? I mean, really. You know, sometimes people come into the service, people who love the Lord, and they struggle valiantly with all the might and all the energy and all the powers of the mind and soul to feel that blessing of the Lord, to feel that good feeling. You know, everybody likes to feel that good feeling of the Lord. You know what I mean? And so people come into service and they struggle and struggle. And, oh, they do everything they know imaginable to try to get that good feeling, and somehow it doesn't seem to come. And there's kind of a frustration that seems to come. Anybody know what I'm talking about? But you see, there's two things here. First of all, God is not easily fooled. You don't just live any old way you want during the week and then come in the space of 10 minutes. Okay, Lord, I give you everything. See? Which, being properly interpreted, means, Lord, for right now, I want to feel your blessing, so I'm saying these magic words, and let me feel all your wonderful presence, and then next week I'm going to go out and do the same as I did last week and do some thing, and not live like I should. But see, God knows too much. He's not a man that he's easily fooled by such things. The next said, you give you all to me. This is a walk in Christ. Many people try to turn the blessing on Sunday day, and then they turn it back off on Monday, and they wait until next Sunday comes, and turn the handle. And they can't figure out how they can't get the handle turned on, how they can't get the shower to come out. Because if this is a walk, if you walk right before God, and so you're void of offense, and there's no condemnation, your fellowship's not broken with God. If your fellowship's not broken with God by sin in your life, stubbornness, rebellion, and refusing to do that which God has commanded, and through the government of the church, and through his word, and through by his spirit, you will have fellowship. And fellowship produces that marvelous feeling. You know, you see, if you're a young lady, and you're in love, and the men can equate this backwards, if you're in love with a real handsome, wonderful, intelligent, loving friend of a man, there's a good feeling that comes by being in his presence. But if you're fighting him and you're rebellious against him and you're contrary to him and all of this, and then you have a meeting on a certain day and you're trying to feel good about it, trying to feel good, you see, you can't do it. Because, you see, one of the we're talking about being led of God. Well, let me say that one of the most misunderstood things among new converts, the older heads know these things, is that you try to live by emotion, by feeling. But feeling is always, always, always a byproduct, not a first cause. And not understanding that, see, people have the idea that they feel this way because it's God on them, and when God comes on you, you feel this way. And so they want God to come on them so they can feel this way. But that's not precisely the truth. Not precisely the truth. Feelings are always a result of something. Always. A lot of people don't know. They say, well, what does God feel like? And I'm not quite sure. Did you feel the Lord? Well, I'm not sure. What does it feel like? And you find some strange things sometimes. You find that the Spirit of the Lord comes upon you and you have some of the same feeling and sensations that happen in some non-spiritual areas. You say, well, I feel kind of heat come down through me. Or I feel like kind of electricity, man. Or I feel tears have welled up. You know, there have been many people who stood by and watched the U.S. flag go by, or watched the great military armada, or watched the choir or the band that the boy was in or something, and tears welled up within their eyes. You know, that comes from within, kind of pride. You know what I mean? And you're in the presence of the Lord and you feel the same thing. Well, you see, the feelings that you are feeling are feelings through the sensation of the body you're living in. And so don't think it too strange that some of the feelings you get are akin to some other feelings that you get produced by other causes. I'm not saying it's entirely limited to that. I think there is another area that I can't fully haven't fully equated yet in all of this, fully. But there's an area also in the spirit. As God goes into your spirit, looks in your spirit, there's that which flows into, there's a feeling that comes perhaps in the spirit, independent of the sensations of the body. I'm not quite sure how to equate all that yet. But let's take this area, for example, of love. You know, you're hungry for love. You want to feel love. Everybody wants to be loved. Let's say you're a young single woman or young single man. You desire someone for your life, a companion. That's normal. You want to feel love. I'm going to go out and get love. I need love. I decided finally that tomorrow morning at 9 o'clock I'm going to go out and I'm going to get love, see? All right? And get this love for this. I'm hunting for love now, see? But you see, it doesn't come that way. You can go out and you can get lust. You can develop lust. You can hug somebody, but that doesn't produce love. Although it may, if you have already have an affection for them, whenever you put your mind on something that you already have an affection for, there's always that feeling that comes up inside of you. In other words, if you love sailboating, picnicking, certain kind of dinner, certain people, your grandchildren, anything, when you're not thinking about them, you're not feeling that emotion. But when you begin thinking about them, or come into that presence or partaking of it, you get that feeling because you already love them. But you get some neighbor kid down the street, don't even know. You don't come in and decide to have love and begin to feel love. Love is a value of an object or a thing or person. Your estimate of that. You love the flower. It feels good. It tastes good. They're wonderful. They're sweet. They're kind. They're complimentary. There's something here that's good that produces love. Love, you see, is an evaluation of that. And let's supposing you want to feel happiness. You say, well, I'm not really happy as I should be. Well, I'm going to go out. Let's go out tomorrow. Send some teams out to find some happiness. It's going to be happy. All right? You're walking down the street. Yeah. I'm going to find some happiness. Well, I'm going to find happiness. I better get a big feel of happiness. Well, there's a big Ferris wheel going around. Put in my quarter and get on it and ride around and around. You don't feel happiness. A little physical excitement, maybe, maybe not. But, I'll do something else, see? And you're trying to find it. Where are you going to find happiness? But happiness is not something you find. It's something that happens because of something. So let's suppose that you work all day long trying to find happiness and don't find it. You can get some thrills in the flesh. You can get some excitement in the flesh. Sure. But when you finish your day, let's say, you come home and you haven't found happiness. You're still frustrated. But you realize that maybe this is Thanksgiving. Maybe it's in your day of the week. And then there's some neighbors right down across the street. And they're poor. They don't have anything. The children are barefooted. Because they didn't mean anything today, I guess. But they don't have anything. And here you realize you've got a big sumptuous table, turkey and everything. And you realize tonight they're probably going to all gang up on a little can of beans on Thanksgiving. And you decide all of a sudden that you're going to help them out. And so you're getting, you know, I'm going to get a cookie out of the fridge. I got, you know, I bought five of them, got a good buy them, I have them in the freezer, I'm going to put one here. And there, you begin to stack this stuff up for them. And the only reason you're not doing it to get happiness. You've already decided to quit that. You decided just to help them out. And as you begin to stock that box, something begins to build inside. You weren't looking for happiness, but anticipation of the joy showed. You take the box across and you knock at the door and you go in the house and you sit on the table and all the little kids up in the chairs and look and their eyes are big and their mouths open. Oh boy, what are these, Mommy? Well, those are cranberries. They never saw them, see? And they pull this out. Oh boy, cookies, see? And they get all excited over this and you take these things out and you're just fairly dancing. They're just so excited and hardly stand it. And all of a sudden, you're aware of a real a happiness and a joy inside. Something has happened. You weren't looking for it. It was a byproduct of something. You did something for somebody, and therefore, you felt something. You see? You're walking with somebody and talking with them, sharing. And as you begin to share your lives together and talk together and say complimentary things, so forth, all of a sudden, you're aware of the fact that you're beginning to love that person. It isn't something that's artificially induced that you can just do. You don't just... When people fall in love, this is why it's dangerous for young ladies and vice versa, but particularly for young ladies, to date somebody who is unsaved or who is not of the same faith and set of life, because it's, oh, Mom, I'm not going to fall in love with him. I'm just going on a date. But see, but they're too young to understand, Mom knows, that you don't decide to fall in love. You don't decide to fall in love. Now, you know through this congregation, talking about filial love now, that all of you have various degrees of love one for another. Like Lazarus and John said, him whom they, who Jesus loved, see, he had a stronger filial love for some than others, but not an agape love. That was the same. And so, you know, if you're going to be honest, that you love some people more than others. But you didn't decide to love them 80% and them 100 and them 60 and them 40 and them. You didn't decide that. I'm going to love you, you and you, and not you, you and you. It's something that just happened. It was just there. It's because the value. It's because something was, some rapport, something went on between them. And you go to the stranger and get boarding with them, and well, you're beginning to love them because you're sharing your heart. And so as you share your life and your heart with the Lord, you're falling in love with them. And as you see, but if you're out all day, you know, thinking, and all your time and energy and thoughts, everything is with the world system, everything contrary to the Lord. Then you come into His presence for a few minutes and try real hard to get some love drummed up. You see, it's so artificial. It isn't the way love comes. Love comes by association, by sharing. Now, you share with the Lord and talking to Him, not just begging. You can go to a person and beg and beg and beg and beg for money and beg for clothes and beg and beg. That isn't produce love. Love is a mutual fellowship and a sharing. One heart and one mind. How can two walk together except to be agreed, the Scripture says. So as you're walking with the Lord, if you are agreed, you can walk together. And there's a fellowship. And love is building in your heart. When you love somebody, as you know, it produces a lively emotion. And so it's not too difficult to be in the begin to this, because you're fellowshipping. You're giving your all. You know, when you fall in love, you give your all. Your heart, your time, everything is, you see, you're just giving yourself to each other. And that love is overwhelmed. It gets large. It gets huge. It gets so big that you've got to live your lives together. You can't stand it without each other, you see. It takes you 4 hours to say goodbye at the door. Even if you get up at 6 o'clock in the morning, you see. And, well, when you begin to spend time with the Lord in these love relationships, that's what happens sometimes, too. You can't get home until 4 o'clock in the morning, 2 o'clock. You don't want to leave. You want to just stay in the presence, you see, because His presence is wonderful. But when you're padding all around with other things, you don't feel that emotion for that person, for the Lord. And if you come in and try to get that good feeling, you're struggling in vain backwards, getting across before the horse. But if you come in and begin to yield your life, repent of your sins, and tell the Lord you're sorry for all that you've done, and you want Him, and you want to love Him more, and you want to love Him more, and have Him to help you, and begin to thank Him for all that He's done for you. Make a decision in your heart you're going to walk with God. And after talking about these things and saying, if you feel nothing, just be at peace. Don't hunt for that wonderful blessing. Just be at peace. And say, Lord, and in your heart, you make a decision. I'm giving you my life. I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to do what you want me to do. Even though I don't feel that glory, that day, and so on, I sure wish that I did. Nonetheless, I know I'm going to walk straight before you. I'm going to please you. I'm going to do what's right. I'm not having any conscience offended within me. And I'm going to do my best to love you more and to express it to you. And if you do this, and you're in the service, and something happens, you know, something that thing will happen. It'll catch. You'll begin to feel it. It'll begin to build. This is how you get the blessing. Now, there are immature Christians, some of them 2 weeks old in the Lord, and some of them 40 years old in the Lord, that they come into church service, and they do what we in Pentecost used to call wow fire. You know why all that stuff? They're trying to get the feeling. And they know that sometimes it's still the Lord comes down them and in the past, and they're dedicated, and they've given everything to the Lord, and they're so overwhelmed with the glory of God that they were actually dancing in the Spirit. They couldn't hardly contain themselves. The joy was there. They were doing, you know. And so they try to copy the manifestation that was produced by a lively emotion of the heart and the yielding and the moving of God. And so outward, you know, everybody say amen. All right, now everybody say it again, okay? Three more times. Let's get this thing built up. And let's all begin to whoop, and let's begin to sing. And some people begin to run, now we're dancing, because we get this joy, see? If I dance again, I'll get it. No, you didn't get it the first time by dancing. You begin to dance because you got it, you see? It's the other way around. You praise because it was there. You didn't praise to get it. See, God knows the difference between would to get something. You know, little kids, sometimes they get pretty clever, you know. I love you, Mommy. What do you want? Okay. There's a difference in that, and I just love you. I don't want anything. I just love you. See, I want to be loved and I want to love you. There's a difference, and God knows the difference. And so in learning to be led of the Lord, realize that in the church service and in your daily walk, there are no shortcuts. We live in these days of instant pills and instant everything, you know. There are no shortcuts in love. You don't go to marriage counseling and say, you know, I want to love that person in 2 weeks because I got a schedule coming up. Now, how can I say, you can't do it. There are no shortcuts. Other than there are traps to avoid and there are principles to follow. Yes, I can tell you how to fall in love faster. Quit criticizing. Start working with him in harmony. Start fellowshipping with him. Being with him and share your heart. And you will begin to fall in love faster. But there's no way to artificially induce a value of something. You see. And I think if we can understand these things and relate them to a spiritual life, we'll have a lot less frustration because I can't feel it yet. Everybody else seems to be feeling it. I can't see. That isn't what you do. We don't come to the Lord to feel something. That's all selfish. I remember preaching a message one time at a mission. I called gimme Christians. Gimme Christians. Say, Lord, give me this and give me that. I don't feel good, Lord, so take the pain away. And Lord, I got a big problem coming up. I don't want to face it, so take that away. And this person I don't want to meet, so take that away. And I got a limp, Lord, take that away. And help me feel better. And, you know, save me a seat at the football game and all these other things. God becomes just a so much spiritual aspirin. He's just a hot water bottle. He's a Santa Claus. People who walk like this, these gimme Christians, you see, it doesn't cost much in their life, I see. And what they get isn't worth much. There's no real dedication there. God has, if you read the scriptures carefully, God has not called us to turn everything on itself and make heaven right here. And just be loaded with blessing and everything. We just sit here and bask in it and praise God day by day and just feel good. That's immature Christianity. It happens. And I preach this. I preach that the Lord, you know, except a man will deny himself and take up my cross and follow me, he's not worthy to be my disciple. And lay aside these weights that so easily beset us. Run the race of patience. Strive in unto straight gates. You begin to do the way of Christ. We say, Lord, I give my all, lay my all on the altar of sacrifice. This is my reasonable service. See, I give myself. I surrender to you. I am a channel for you, that you might be glorified, that you might be blessed. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Not my will, but thine be done. And after all, I've done all as a servant, I'm still an unprofitable servant. And then, you see, it's essentially Christianity is I give myself, Lord. Most Christians think, what can the Lord do for you? Lord, you know, get a bit Christian. He'll give you this, and he'll give you this, and he'll give you this, and he'll do this for you, and do that for you, and won't you be happy? And the average, almost every person who comes to Jesus comes selfishly. You don't come to Jesus because you love him. No, not at all. You come to Jesus because out of complete selfish motives, because you don't want to feel bad anymore, and you want to feel good, and you want to get out of some problems, and you're in trouble. Not only in this life, but the life to come. Everybody comes to the Lord selfishly. But as you walk with him, see how wonderful he is, you begin to fall in love with him. But some don't do much walking with him. They come to the Lord and they keep begging him all the time, but there's no real rapport back and forth. They don't read his love letters and see what he has to say. They don't delight in it. They just want to feel good all the time, see? And so they want to get, gimme, 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 instead of I give. And they have trouble in the Christian life, and they continue to have trouble. And a woman who's been in a Pentecostal church for about 40 years came up to me after the service, after I preached that. And she said, I learned something I never knew before. 40 years she'd been a gimme Christian and never tried to ever give herself. And it's so hard to imagine. And you see, this is the very thing that causes marriages to get in trouble. You know, one young lady told me that a while back at this last marriage, when Dan and Pam got married, she was up here with it. She said, I listened to what you whispered to him. She said, I was always wondering, what do you whisper to him? And I'd ask people, and they'd say, you'll have to wait. Everybody said, you'll have to wait until it's your time. Why do you whisper to them? I'm going to tell you what I whisper to them. You know what I whisper to them? I whisper the same thing they do about me. This is what I tell them. I say, now, I turn to the man, I say, now, you have taken this young lady. She's given herself to you. You've taken her. It's your responsibility now to see that she's happy, to see that she's taken care of and protected. She's given her whole life. She's depending on you. Now, if she's not happy, are you going to be happy? You must see that she's happy in life. You must see that she's a joy. It's a joy to be with you. You need to look after her interest. Always be looking after her interest. Is she happy? Is she content? What does she want? How would she feel about it? And then I turn to her and I say, now you've given yourself to him. You've given yourself to delight him, that he may be pleased with you, that you might follow him and submit to him and be what he wants. Now, are you going to be happy if he's not happy? If you're going to have your way and he didn't have his way, will you be happy? If you look to make him happy, make sure that he's happy in everything you do. Seek his happiness. If not, if you'll do these things, you won't have any problems in your marriage if you can't get over it. It'll go right on through. You see, when you seek to help the other one, then you won't have any problems. The problems come is when you say, what about me? We have to. Yeah, but I want that. But I don't want to do that. But I don't feel like that. But you did last time. Selfishness causes the problem. Almost all the problems in marriage, whether it's through sex, or finances, or decorations in the home, or vacations, or clothing, or anything, it's selfishness. But when he's not happy unless she's happy, she's not happy unless she's happy, that is the marriage that will go. It's the same way with God. If you want to give me, Lord, you're not happy, and you make everything come your way, you're a selfish Christian, and you cannot have the real fulfillment and happy relation with God as you should. But when you just want to make him happy, you'll find out that the Lord does his part in wanting to make you happy and wanting to do what you want to do, and you'll have a good relationship. And in essence, that's what I tell them. It's the most important thing to realize when you start out, because too many people, as soon as the honeymoon is over, so to speak, they out there, they get self-centeredness to the back, and just, well, I don't want to do that. He's been independent all his life, and vice versa. He says, well, I don't want to do that. Well, I don't feel like it. Well, I don't feel like it. Well, I do. Well, I don't. Well, I do. Well, I don't. And there we go. See? Wait a minute. Are you considering the other person? I think this also should spill over in the body ministry, don't you, in the church. Are you considering the other person? How is he going to take what you tell him? How is he going to feel about it? What about pursuing one to another, as the scripture says? What about your relationship and in the dorm and in your life and in college and various things? Are you considering the other person's happiness and attitude? Selfishness is at the root of all this evil. And Satan would just try to make everybody selfish. The world is out here fighting wars and stealing and robbing and you know how big thievery is in this country? Why? Selfishness. Rape? What's it caused by? Selfishness. You want it? Well, they want to give it or not. I want to take that money whether they want to give it or not. See? That's all selfishness out here. And even a lot of murders is selfishness. Well, he hurt my ego and I'm mad at him and I don't like what he's doing and I want that back and so forth and so forth. And you go down and begin to list all the various things is selfishness. Even gossip is selfishness. Oh, I want to tell it. I want to tell what happened. I want to down them so I can look better. See, it's selfishness. Bragging, pride, selfishness. I want to have everybody look to me, I want to be glorious. I want power, I want money, I want position, I want fame, I want. Isn't that what it is? Sure. It's all selfishness. But the Christian life is a life of submission, surrender, giving. You want to be led of God? A lot of people will attend classes on how to be led of God. They got the notebook ready, and they got the pencil in their hand, and they're looking for these magic esoteric keys. See? And as soon as you begin telling them these things, down goes the pencil. I didn't come to hear this. I didn't come to hear how I have to walk. I want some magic formula out here that I can do this spiritual mumbo-jumbo and get up in heavenly place and get all the gifts and power, see? Like Simon, the sorcerer. But there's no shortcut to it. The way, except the criminal wheat die and fall on the ground and bite us alone. There's no shortcut to going down, but surrender, but giving. Getting rid of the selfishness of self. And considering that you can't minister properly. You can't be a good minister of the gifts, a good minister of the word, unless you're interested in the people. Unless you're interested in them knowing it, and them using it, and them going someplace. There are some people can't be a good minister and can't be led of God into the ministry because they're in love with the message, but they're not in love with the people. They're in love with the Bible, but not with the people. They're in love with preaching, but not with the people. They're in love with fasting, but not with the people. And God can't use you until you realize that the whole idea of all of this is for the people, that they might grow up into the Lord and be like Him. And be like Him. Some people fail in the ministry because they won't discipline. They won't teach. They won't correct. They won't put out because they don't want to endure the hardship that comes them, the confrontations, and that selfishness again. Not willing to pay that price that they might learn to walk with God and that the whole assembly might be edified and go on with God. Now, I was on a principle last week that is so misunderstood, even as the one I'm talking about this morning. I want to get back into it again. And it's along these lines again, the following feelings. Most people ail. You'll be surprised that multitudes of Christians ail in trying to be led of God by feelings. They'll say, well, they'll come up to testify because I feel something. I mean, my heart's pounding in me, see, so I come up and I guess I better testify, being led of God. Now, your heart isn't pounding because God didn't even come up. Your heart is pounding because you're thinking about coming up and it makes you a little bit of nervous, a little bit afraid about getting up in front of people, so your heart's pounding. Because you see, when God comes and anoints you, He doesn't give you nervousness. He doesn't cause blood to race through you and the heart to pound and your heart and head and you get kind of a headache and you're all... He gives you boldness. He gives you calmness. He gives you assurance. You know when God anoints you. Trembling is when you're unsure. God doesn't make you unsure. Some people, when they get unsure, they come up here because they're unsure. Because it's only indicative of the spiritual immaturity. They're not feeling much of the Lord, and they decide to do something, and the heart begins to pound a little bit. They begin to feel something, and so often they think it's supposed to be up because they're feeling something. Well, you're supposed to be feeling something. A lot of people get up and will want to show, give admonition, correction, direction, and testimony because they feel something. Well, then you should all be on the platform because you all should be feeling something. God's moving in the service. Things should be coming to your mind. Things should be coming to your heart. All kinds of things should be coming. I can't listen to a halfway decent sermon at any place without getting two or three sermons and getting all kinds of things in my mind. That doesn't mean God may want me to rush up and cut them off and start in. Everybody should be getting something. That's what the edification of the whole assembly is about. Everybody should. I've had 6 and 7, 8 people come to me at one time wondering if they should interpret the message because they just felt something all through them when the message went through. I said, that's nothing. I felt something. I feel something every time every message goes through. Every time a message goes forth, unless it's a dead and dead with my spirit, I feel an anointing go through me. But I don't feel it in my mouth. I don't feel together. No words come. I just feel the witness of the Spirit. You should feel the witness of the Spirit. God didn't want all 7 of you to interpret at once. You should feel something inside of you. Prison gives a testimony and that's quickened something to you. And so it begins to take some leading and direction and understanding of what to do. Well, I want to talk about testifying, but not today. I want to talk about being led by feelings in other areas first. Now, there was a young lady who became convinced that she should wear a veil, for example. And very sweetly, very kindly, if it disturbed, she began to cry. And she became really disturbed inside, although I was very tender with her. And she was just extremely emotional. And she said, well, you're an intellect. You think with your mind, but I think with my heart. And I just feel to do it. And I told her. I said, well, you see, you feel to do something with your heart because you think it's right to do. Nobody feels to do something with their heart independent of their head. It doesn't come that way. You have been convinced in your mind that you should wear a veil. So, well, she went and she prayed about it and she felt to do it. As you know, it's kind of strange that people who have come to a conclusion about a doctrine, or particularly say this one, for example, when they pray about it, the Spirit bears witness for them that they should do it, and those that don't, instead of it, the Spirit bears witness for them that they shouldn't. The Holy Ghost is surely confused, isn't he? Surely confused. But you'll find out what happens is, see, that person, because the revelation of these things come by the Word, not by your feeling and prayer. And that's where most Christians get confused. And so they'll kneel down and they'll say, Lord, I just want to do what you want me to do. Lord, if you want me to wear a veil, I'll wear it. Lord, if you don't, I don't. I finally come to this place, Lord. And before I was kind of insistent, I was dogmatic. And forgive me, Lord. And now, Lord, I just want to do what you want me to do. And a great joy will come in the heart and a peace will come over them. And they'll just feel like I should wear a veil. And you know what happens? I'll tell you what happens. When they finally get to willing, they'll do either one. The Lord blesses them. They finally get rid of animosity. They ask God to forgive them. And they're open-minded. They got a rapport with the Lord. But now, because their mind has already got logged in it that this is the truth, they will obviously feel good. They'll feel to do it because it's in their mind, so they think they should do. They'll feel to do it. And they'll feel good, and they'll equate the two and think this presupposes this. Therefore, they think that God has led them to where they haven't done any such thing. In order to know that, you have to get into the Word of God. I told you last time, I want to repeat it. This is how a boy got into Mormonism. He was a Lutheran and a dead one. And his wife was a Mormon, and her folks were Mormons. They were putting the pressure on him, and he saw in the Mormon church people who were sincere, wrong, but sincere. And he saw in the Lutheran church people that weren't sincere. And so he went to. And the pressure was building, and the decisions were building, and finally he prayed about it. He said, Lord, I'll be a Mormon. If you want me to be a Mormon, I'll be a Mormon. I'll quit the Lutheran church. I'll do what you want me to do, Lord. Whatever your will is, Lord, I want to do what you want me to do. And then he felt a great joy, and he felt a great peace in his heart. And he felt he should join the Mormon church. And so God led him into Mormonism. I said, but isn't it strange that God leads you into Mormonism, he leads them, put persons who are Pentecostalism, and them in the Nazarene, and them in the... Isn't it strange he leads you... I said, and the doctrines are absolutely opposite each other. I would lead people in two opposite directions. I said, what really happened? He didn't lead you into Mormonism at all. When you became willing, for the first time, to do whatever God wanted you to do, you felt the blessing of God. And when you made a decision that you would join, because in your heart and in your mind, you had come to a place where you thought that they had the truth, that they'd been talking to you a lot, and you didn't have anything to resist it, you didn't understand the theology well enough, and you thought they were right, but you were unwilling in your heart to, and were unwilling to even admit they were right. But now that you are willing to do whatever's possible, whatever God wants, and you thought they were right, and you felt good in your soul, therefore, you thought that you could go in. It's not indicative that you had the right doctrine. It was only indicative that you had now decided to do whatever God wanted you to do. And you felt the blessing. And you prayed it. You prayed it wrong. Let me give you another area that's even more difficult for people to understand. Their uncle, Alfred, got cancer, okay. And they took a great burden to pray for him. He's dying of cancer. And he's unsaved. And a great burden comes upon him. And they'll travail in the Spirit and pray for an hour and travail in the Spirit, and then the burden will lift. A great peace will come. And they feel an assurance that God has heard their prayer. And so they say, you know, they'll get up and they'll testify. God has shown me that God's going to heal him and save his soul. And they feel marvelous. They're just rejoicing. Next Tuesday he dies. And then they're in turmoil. And they're up before the pastor. And pastor, what happened? God gave me the assurance. God showed me. I told everybody. Now, what happened? I can't figure it out. I got a number coming to me in areas like this. And I have to tell them. And so you see, you assume some things. because you don't know enough about the leading of God yet. You're assuming some things. What happened is, God did put an intercessory prayer on your heart for them. And so you were faithful in praying. And because you were faithful in praying, God was faithful in hearing that prayer. And remember now, he doesn't make anybody a puppet. He's not faithful to twist them against the will. He's faithful to deal with their heart. And so he wooed them. He dealt with them. He worked in their heart. But Uncle Alpha said no. He said no. And so when he finally said no, God knew there was no was the answer, his answer. And he does not want his saints to be in that heavy burden forever. And you've done your duty. He therefore lifted the intercessory prayer from you. And when the battle is over, there's always a peace. Peace is absence of battle. And you heard about peace and what peace is? You're through fighting. You're through struggling with it. That's what peace is. It feels good when it stops. It's a great peace. You felt a peace. You also felt an assurance that God had heard you and God had. And that God was faithful to work on that person, and he was faithful to work. But he did not tell you he would heal him or that he would save him. You assumed that by the good feeling. You assumed that he was going to answer your prayer the way you asked it, you see. And therefore you got confused and took that as the leading of the Lord. This happens all the time. We have to somehow understand this. There was a young man, I'm going to tell you some things a little bit later in the service this morning. There was a young man who told me he felt led of God to leave this church. But the strange thing is he had nowhere to go. He had no leading, and he stayed home. I said, I haven't seen you for a while. What church have you been going to? I haven't been going anywhere. Been staying home. He said, well, the Bible doesn't say how often you have to go to church. And the alarm bells go out on, and I say, uh-oh, here we go. I know something's wrong when people begin saying that. I said, no, brother, it didn't say how often you have to go. However, it does say neglect not the assembling of yourself together. And all the more so, you see the day of the Lord approaching. And the day of the Lord is approaching, and you're neglecting to assemble yourself together. Also, it teaches a body ministry that you can't be a part of, and it tells you to, to be in the book of Romans, to have your... he that testifies with him, testifying his joining, waiting his joining, and so forth and so forth. And you can't be a part of the body without it. Furthermore, he that loves God and is a part of a body feels a part of it, wants to be a part of that body, wants to be in it. Now, if God was truly leading you someplace, then you would be led someplace. You would go there. You would know what to do. If he was leading you someplace out of a church, God's blessing would be upon us. He would confirm it with the tongues interpretation, prophecy. He would confirm it in the hearts of the pastor and the elders and the saints, and in your heart, in the heart of the others, and your wife, and so forth. And you'd be sent out with the blessings of God, feeling good with the peace, knowing where you're going. But you're not being led. You have no idea what you're going to do, where you're going to go. You're out here wandering, home, staying home, doing nothing. What really has happened is you've got a barrier in your heart. You've got a problem in your heart that you don't feel at home with this group. You don't feel a relationship with them anymore, a rapport. Because you've got a problem in your heart. And then you see what happens is, this man and his mother, they'll go to some other church, they've had a problem, They go to another church, and they'll minister and they'll feel good. They won't come to go. So they'll feel like, well, the Lord's leading me there, because there I feel this, and I can minister. Here I don't feel this, and I can't minister. God's not anointing me, I say, the problem isn't that God is just not anointing me. God is always willing to anoint. If you're not being anointed, don't blame it on God that he decided to Calvinistically pull back an anointing part from you. The problem is, he can anoint you because you've got a barrier in your heart. You've got animosity, or you've got seal, or there's something, you've got a hurt, or there's something that has created a barrier until you're not free in your spirit. So you're not free in your spirit here, but you go someplace else and there's no barrier there, and they listen, and you feel that they're listening, you feel that nobody's listening against you, and you feel that you've got liberty, and so you do love the Lord, and so as you do this, you're feeling something, and so you make the bridge of assumption that God is leading you from where he led you, and you haven't finished your course of instruction, and he led you there when he hasn't led you there. You just haven't got a barrier created there yet, you see? It's so easy for people to misunderstand. And if people want to go out and be ministers, I said, brother, you don't even understand how God's leading you. How can you be a minister? How can you teach people? You need to be taught. You're still wet behind the ears. You don't understand these things. Oh, you can get in the Word and understand some data and things, but I said, this is a lot deeper. These are understanding the deep things of God, the perspectives and how to walk with God. And the very things you're doing and saying in your life shows me you do not understand these things. And yet you're wanting to go out and minister and and all these things. A person, you know, you're talking about a certain doctrine, and they'll say, well, I'll go pray about it. And they'll go pray and see if they feel good about it. But if they're not convinced in their heart, they probably won't feel good about it. Therefore, God has not led them that way. If you've convinced them, they'll feel good about it. Therefore, God has. But you see, you don't go off in the corner and pray to get doctor to know whether the doctrine is true. Those in Berea were more noble than those in Thessalonica, inasmuch as they searched the word daily to see whether these things be true. Not that they went off in the corner and prayed to see whether these things be true. See? This is where you tell that. You see, the Holy Ghost confirms, enlightens through His word, not independent of His word. Too many people are going off trying to get understanding of what to do. When the principle is here, they throw the rule book away, then go out and try to tell what the rule book is saying by direct revelation from God, and you're too liable to have a feeling based on what you already got in your head or what you want to do. And it's not the leading of the Lord at all. A one in massive confusion out here, not understanding the leading of God, how God leads and how He doesn't lead. I did mention to you again, and I think it's a classical case, so I'll mention it again, of a fellow that was driving along, and he felt to go witness to somebody. You know, he'd been witnessing to before. He felt to go witness to this person. He felt the urgency to do it, and so he was confused. He said, you know, I felt God, you know, leading me, and God telling me to go over and witness this person. So I went over and stopped at the home and knocked the door. Nobody answered. Went to the neighbor's house, knocked the door, and the man's on vacation in California for a month. Well, why has God told him to go over? Why did God tell me, Pastor, to go over and witness this man when he wasn't home? And you see, this shows you that your thinking isn't clear yet. God never said to go over and witness to him. You were driving along, and the mind is a very fertile field, you know that. It's a very complex thing. And in the mind, you had a concern about this man. You had been witnessing. As you drove along, you know, whenever your eyes see things, the librarian in your mind runs up and down the files and pulls out all the books relating to whatever you're thinking about, opens them up, you know. This is what happens. You know that, don't you? If you hear a sound, see? If you hear a sound, what happens? You stomp your foot. How do you know? You didn't see me stamp my foot. But through your mind, there runs a signal of a sound. You can even tell this carpet here by that. You need, I can put in a carpet or a book or a plastic or something, I can hit it, and you can tell me, you know, if it's a hard object or a soft object, or even seeing it. Only because a signal goes through and picks up that sound and relates it to a hard or a soft object. You may hear a bang and you say, it's a gunshot. And it says, no, it's a backfire of a car. Depending on, and if you're a woodsman, you'll know whether it's a gunshot or not, because you've been hearing a lot of them, your signals are good and they're straight in here. But a gunshot and maybe a backfire sound quite a bit alike to a person who hasn't paid too much attention to them and the signals aren't too clear in here. But 100 years ago, it wouldn't be a backfire or a gunshot. You didn't have either one, perhaps, a couple hundred years ago. 200 years ago. Maybe you may say it's thundered or something. And so what happened is, this person, you saw a house or something, or this person, anyway, came across your mind as you're thinking, this person. And as you thought about him for a second in your mind, you did have a heart for him. And now that your mind was upon him, you knew he needed to witness. You hadn't seen him for a while. You did have a concern about him. And so you felt, and rightly so, in your heart to go witness to him. And the more you thought, you know, and so you say, well, maybe I should go over and witness to him. Well, of course, that's always a good idea to go witness to him. You didn't know he wasn't home. And so as you begin to think about witnessing to him, something built inside. And you begin to feel something, you see, and you begin to think about what I'm going to say to him and so forth, and begin to build inside, and it gets stronger and stronger. That's a natural thing, because you love him, it gets stronger. And you should go witness to him. You should go witness to him. That very thing, the principle is there. But you just didn't know he was home. God never said go witness. You see? But you should go witness to it. Well, should I go witness or not, Lord? Well, you know, the Lord could. He's so kind in this. He could come down and say, well, now look. Do you think we'd do him any good? Yeah. You got time? Yeah. What are you asking me for? Go do it, of course. You don't have to pray to go witness him or not. He's going to help him to do it. It's that simple. The person's drowning. Lord, should I save him or not, Lord? Well, can you swim? Sure. Well, do you tell me to drown? Yes. Well, naturally, jump in. Don't sit here and ask me what is your will, oh God. Of course it's my will, see? That's what he gave us the brain for. I remember a case, I guess my time is up, but my subject isn't.
I'll continue next week. I remember a case my father told me. He was riding in a bus. A young man came into his church when he was pastoring. And good young man, college graduate, pretty good mind, but spanking new in things of the Lord, you know. But it was a good heart to go with God. And he got in the bus after service, and my father was riding along just in front of the back door. I pulled out a banana and he started to eat it. And after service, he ate a banana. Driver opened the door, doors were stopped, and I threw the banana out the back door. And my father said, that wasn't a very good place to put a banana, was it? He said, right out in the bus stop, and he might step on it, fall, you know. And he immediately turned to himself and said, oh, yeah, that's it. He said, if I would have prayed about it first, I'm sure I wouldn't have done it. You need to pray about it. If God gave you a head enough to know that banana peels are slippery and that isn't a place for banana peels. He said, I didn't have to pray about it in order to tell you. God gave you a head and expected you to use it. People want to throw their head away and seek revelation from God. But God uses your head, and he uses the word of God. And through these things, we get our revelation, you see. Now, in prayer, you may feel confirmation. But that isn't the place where you get the direction, you get the confirmation hill. This is the sure word of prophecy. The confirmation is there, you see. Well, just some principles. I've got a lot of things to say yet. We'll just take them week by week. Can't say them all at once. I'd like to. God bless you.